Reading today is found in the Gospel of Luke, the 13th chapter, and we will begin with the first verse. Our lesson is particularly about the crooked woman that Jesus healed. But in beginning in this chapter, we find that there was some present at that season that spake to Christ concerning the Galileans who Pilate had slain and had mingled their blood with their sacrifices. So this tragical story is the only place in the Bible, and we cannot find any history of this story either in any of the writers of Jewish history about this story that so many Galileans were slain. It appears, and it's probably, all probabilities, probably that these Galileans, they were connected with one Judas of Galilee, of whom we read in the 5th chapter of the book of the Acts of the Apostles, who rose up against the authority of Caesar and refused to pay taxes. And he had a number of people that went along with him, and when they found him, the verse tells us that he was likewise slain. They think that some of these men, these Galileans, were with this man of Judas of Galilee. Although they were not with him at the present time, they were connected with him, and therefore Pilate, he had them slain. From what it says, it seems that these men were offering up sacrifices in the court of the temple, and they were killing their own sacrifices. And as they were doing this, these soldiers of Pilate came and surprised them and slew them all. How many there were, the scripture does not say. But there were a few anyway. And now these people told this unto Christ. So they probably were Galileans themselves who spake this to Christ and knew that Jesus also was a Galilean. And therefore, they spake to him, probably thinking he's a prophet, and probably he can speak out a way of bringing revenge upon Pilate and those that had slain these Galileans. Probably they spake this to Jesus because he, being a Galilean and going up to Jerusalem, they said this to him to deter him from going up, for fear that Pilate might do the same thing to him as Pilate had done to the Galileans. So these people then were unexpectedly cut off. Oh, how awful it is when we know not the hour of our death, and we know not in what manner we shall die. So these men, they were cut off, and they were passed away probably forever. And now they said this to Jesus. And the way they said it to Jesus, from the answer that Jesus gives, we take it that they believed that these men were bad men. They were criminals. And that Pilate had them slain for this reason. And that God in heaven would have never let Pilate barbarously murder these men had they been good men. So it was a just judgment of God upon them. For what reason, they didn't know themselves. And then Jesus answered and said unto them, think ye that these Galileans who suffered so in this way were greater sinners than all the Galileans? I say unto you, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And Jesus goes on to tell of another story. Or he says of the 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them all. Think ye that they were greater sinners than all the men that were in Jerusalem? I say unto you, nay, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Jesus then is speaking unto these people about these men that had died in these two ways, that they were not greater sinners than other people. and that they themselves likewise were as these people were, and that if they did not repent, they would most certainly perish. This is common, that people who are cut off suddenly, they are spoken against because they had done this sin or that sin. They were great sinners, and that's why the judgment of God came down upon them. And now Jesus teaches them that they shouldn't look at people who had been cut off in this way as if it was because of their sin. Many people think this. Sometimes some are cut down immediately, and they say, well, that's because they've done this or done that. No, Jesus teaches entirely different. We all are the same. We all are sinners. And we all, except we repent, we shall perish in our sins. And Jesus then teaching this and speaking unto them about repentance, I would ask you a question. Can we repent? Is it in our power? Have we the ability to repent and return to God? The Bible teaches us that we are dead in trespasses and sins, and that we are unable to do anything to the glory of God. You know, this word repentance is so mixed up in the times in which we live, and it's brought out so by so many, what shall I say, evangelists. Repent and believe, and you shall be saved. As if it is in the man, in a person himself that he can do that. My dear hearers, Jesus didn't teach this. Jesus said, except ye repent. What does that word mean? We have it any number of times in the Bible. You read right in the beginning, and it repented God that he had made man. Can God repent? Can God do anything wrong? Can God be sorry for anything that he ever done? Impossible. That is not the meaning of that word. When we read of God repenting, it means a change in his way, a change in his manner. Not a change in his mind, because he is of one mind, and he cannot be turned. But now we read likewise of others that repented. You read of Pharaoh, that ungodly king. He was sorry for his sin, because he's seen his land being visited by the judgments of God. And he spake unto Moses, I have sinned, he says unto Moses. Take this plague away, and I will do it no more. You read likewise of Judas. Judas, he repented, it says, and he went and he hung himself. There are many people, maybe you've repented already in this way. You've done something wrong to somebody else, and you've seen that what you did was not right. So you went to the person in honesty, and you said, I'm sorry that I ever done this to you. I should have never done that. That's repentance. But that's not this repentance that I'm thinking about and what Christ speaks about. This repentance that Jesus teaches here is that a man or a woman must receive by the Spirit of God a conviction of sin and be given to see that all they ever have done is sinned against God. And when they are given to see and to feel this, then they become so sorry that they have sinned against such a good God, a gracious God, a merciful God. The Spirit brings home conviction of sin, and they begin to cry. They are filled with a godly sorrow that they have sinned against this God in heaven above. As this repentance leads to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, and eventually it leads to the forgiveness of all our transgressions. Oh, I wish I had every day a little bit of this repentance, my dear. If God has placed his grace in your soul, you will repent every day of your life. You will be so sorry because you can't do anything else but sin, your thoughts, your words, everything that you do. And by the light of the Spirit, you see that sin is mingled with it all. And you're walking over this earth. You're complaining and you're condemning yourself. What a wretched sinner I am. What a miserable being I am. Oh, I wish I could be delivered from this body of sin. That's repentance. Being sorry that you are the way you are. And being sorry, too, that it's against God who's never done anything wrong to you. But what a mercy to have this repentance in exercise in our soul. And now if this repentance or this being born again, which is another word for it, has not taken place in your life, and you go on in your sins, you most certainly will perish. We deserve to perish, every one of us. But God, likewise, is so good that he warns us, that he speaks to us, that he admonishes us by his word and by his servants to turn from the evil of our ways so that we may not perish in our sins. And now Jesus begins to speak about a parable. And he said, a certain man had a fig tree, and he planted it in his vineyard. And he came seeking fruit on this fig tree, and he found none. So he called the dresser of his vineyard and said unto him, 3 years I've come looking for fruit on this tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it yet the ground? But the dresser of the vineyard pleaded with Christ, or with the Lord, and said, leave it, Lord. I will dig around it, and I will dung it, and leave it here for a year yet. And then, if it bear fruit, well. But if not, then cut it down. And Jesus here is speaking about a fig tree. But we don't have too many fig trees in our area. Some Italian people, they have them. Maybe you've seen them already in the wintertime. They cover them up with burlap. They try to keep them from being froze and keep the weather from them. Fig trees are very numerous in the southern part of the United States. There's a great business in figs. They grow them and they dry them and then they send them all over the world. Fig trees are mentioned quite often in the scriptures too. They're mentioned in this parable. Fig tree is a different tree than other fruit trees. You know, most of the fruit trees are fruit trees. The fruit grows on the twig. But figs, they grow on the trunk of the tree. They grow on the branch of the tree. And another thing about the fig tree is that it has figs and still doesn't have any leaves. But when the fruit starts to get ripe, then leaves start to come on the tree. And now these trees, they grow tremendous in size. You read of one in 1 Kings 4 that there were 300 men under a fig tree. An immense tree. In the East Indies, they have great fig trees where sometimes a shepherd, he has his whole flock of sheep underneath the tree, and he makes that his place to stay. Now these fig trees are wonderful blessings of God. The peculiarity of the tree is that it grows in rocky ground, barren ground. This one was planted in a vineyard. And it grows in a place where nothing else would grow. Now this then is spoken of by Christ as typical of the Jewish nation. And they are meant by this parable. So this fig tree was planted in a vineyard. And now God, he had chosen the Jewish people as his peculiar people. They were a nation that were near and dear and close to him. He had chosen them. And he had brought them out of the land of Egypt. He brought them through the Red Sea. He brought them through the wilderness. He went before them in the daytime in a pillar of a cloud, and at night in a pillar of fire. They had the presence of God before them at all times. I often think of this. How wonderful these people were blessed in this way. All they had to do was look up in the sky, and they knew that God was there. We look up, and sometimes we see the heavens, and we think maybe sometimes, yeah, that's where God dwells, but we don't have this visible presence of God like the Jewish race had. And they were a blessed people. Amongst them, God gave him his word, his testimony. He gave them his laws, his ordinances. He instituted the whole system of their religion. And these people, they were led through the wilderness 40 years. But they were a race of people that did not appreciate the blessings that God bestowed upon them. They were a rebellious and a stiff-necked people. They always resisted the Holy Ghost. They even despised the pleasant land that God brought them into. And they slew many of the prophets that God sent to them. And it came to pass that they also slew Christ when he was here upon earth. And now God was going to disband himself from them. But he gave them a space of time. This here Lord of this vineyard, he agreed to what this dresser said. Let it yet for a year. So God, he, by the intercession of Christ, he spared the Jewish race yet for a little while. He sent his apostles amongst them. He let them hear of his love and of his mercy and of his willingness to pardon their sins. Many of them, by the Spirit of God, were wrought upon. But the nation in itself remained impenitent. And 40 years after Christ had went up into heaven, they were then destroyed. They were cut down and cast into the fire. This is what the Jewish race experienced. And so, my dear hearers, that God likewise does with us too. He's a good God to us. He feeds us, he clothes us, he gives us everything that we need. Many of us have life, health, and strength. Oh, many blessings God has showered down upon us. And why does he do this? That we may take particular notice that his hand is stretched out to us in goodness and kindness, and that we should return unto him. And now if God continues to do this to us, and we do not pay any attention to the warnings and to the expostulations that come to us to return back to God, and all these blessings are in vain, then suddenly death might come. And what an awful thing it'll be to die unconverted, to die in your sins, to be lost forever. And this could happen this day, my dear hearers. We are all subject to death. We know not how soon it might come. Come it will, most certainly. But oh, how necessarily, as the Scripture teaches us, prepare to meet thy God. Oh, seek this God, my dear hearers. Bend your knees before him. Plead with him that he will give you a heart that loves him. A heart that is a penitent heart that goes out unto him. Ask him to give you a new heart, to put his fear in your heart, to give you true repentance, a repentance unto life, a repentance never to be repented of. Oh, this is what Christ meant with this parable speaking unto them people. It went on to say, except ye repent. And oh, there may be some of God's dear children listening to me. Time was when God likewise planted you in his vineyard. You were a sinful creature, a monster of iniquity. But he came to you. He put his spirit within you. He convicted you of sin. He led you out of the world. He led you to seek him. And he shed his love abroad in your soul. And all that was such a wonderful time. A time that you can never forget. A time when you were like a green olive tree in the vineyard of God. Oh, you walked with God, you talked with God, you enjoyed God in everything. and reading the scriptures you read with life when you went on your knees and prayed to God. You had such access, such nearness to God. And all when you came up to the house of God, you were all ears. Oh, what a wonderful blessing. And all you thought, soon I'm going to die and I'll be with this God. But all, sad to say, it did not remain that way. It went with you like it did with the Jewish people. Oh, sad it is that we fall so away from God, so that we find so many things in this world that is so attractive, that allures us, that draws us away from this communion, this fellowship, this nearness that we had with God. Oh, I could cry, my dear hearers, when I think of how I was and how it is now. The barrenness, the deadness, the coldness, the lifelessness, the prayerlessness, no ears to hear, no heart to receive. And oh, it says here, why cumbereth it yet the ground? Often I've said that to myself. Have you ever said that? Why do I yet cumber this ground? What good am I? And isn't it a wonder sometimes that God doesn't say, cut it down, that you feel that you deserve it, that it would be righteous of God to cut you off? But oh, God is a long-suffering God, a merciful God in Christ Jesus. And he has no delight in the death of any one of us, and especially not in his dear children. He comes, and he speaks, and he revives the work in our hearts. Not as it was in the beginning, but oh, how we appreciate one little token of his love, one little sign or intimation in our heart that he still thinks about us, that he's a faithful God, that he never, never leave us or forsake us. Oh, my dear hearers, these times are sweet. Then we again eat the word, and it is like honey and honeycomb to our souls. And now Jesus here was teaching this parable unto his audience, pressing upon them again this most important point, that except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. There's a day coming when God will say, as there are so many professors in the church today who have not life, they profess they have, but they have not the spiritual life. And they mingle with God's people, they assemble with them, and God knows every one of them. And God sees them likewise. And time comes when he will say, why cumbereth it yet the ground? And he will cut such off. Oh, how awful it will be. To me to go in and not be able to have a name to live, and to be dead. Terrible, terrible will it be to appear before this just and this righteous God. And now our chapter goes on with what Christ likewise did in the temple. This is the main subject of this afternoon. Christ went into the synagogue to teach. A blessed occupation, my dear hearers. Christ set us an example. He went into the synagogue to teach. Now we all can't teach, but we can come to the house of God. We can come to the place of worship. And this is our duty. The apostle enjoins upon us that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves as it is the custom of some to do. And I would entreat you, my dear hearers, where Jesus went into the temple and where he taught, to come to this place of worship. Jesus has promised where two or three are gathered in his name, there he is in the midst of them, and he will bless them. And now, if it is in your mind that Jesus is going to be in the house of worship, then you should say to yourself, I'm going to be there. For you never know what Jesus is going to do. Jesus went into the temple to teach. He still comes into the temple and he teaches. He teaches in a wonderful way, my dear hearers. Has he ever taught you? What does he teach? The first thing he teaches you is your sinnership. And you're taught that all your life long. You never forget that. And he teaches you likewise that you are undone, that you are lost, that you are unable to do anything toward your own salvation. This is a hard lesson to learn because we are born under a covenant of works. And we want to do something. We want to merit something. And we set to work, too, to do something. It's all in vain. God teaches us that he brings all what we build up to nothing. And down we fall as ruined and undone sinners. And we need him. If he has begun to teach you, I am sure you have found on your knees and you are saying, teach me, O Lord, thy way of truth. And from it I will not depart, that I may steadfastly obey. Give me an understanding heart. You need to be taught all your life long. And what a blessing it is that you come to a good teacher, a kind teacher, a merciful teacher. He went in to teach, and he still does, my hearers. And I hope that he may be in our midst at this present time, that he may begin to teach some of you what you are, and where you are, and where you are going to. He went into this temple on the Sabbath day. Oh, keep the Sabbath day holy. This is the commandment of God. Do not like the world does. Every time we come to Friday in the factory, have a nice weekend. Maybe people say it to you too. What do they mean by that? Why, go out and enjoy yourself. Go out in the world. Enjoy the pleasures of it. I've often said, you know what a good weekend would be for me? Oh, to have some communion with God, to have some fellowship in his house with him. This is a blessed weekend. Oh, my dear hearers, do not be like so many people. We have here an example of a woman. This woman, she was bowed down with an infirmity for 18 years. And where was she? She was in the synagogue. She was in the temple. She came to the temple. I picture her in my mind. This verse says to us, she was bowed down so that she could no way lift herself up. Oh, poor creature. Bowed down with her nose almost on the ground. Couldn't see anybody either. And she was bowed down in this way for such a long time, 18 years. Oh, you know, when we see poor creatures afflicted by the hand of God, oh, how it should strike us, and how it should come home to us. Why am I not like that person? What makes me to differ? That I'm healthy, and I'm well, that I have a sound mind, that all my limbs are all right? Not because of you, oh no. And these poor creatures that we meet in life, oh, some of